All right, then. Thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and verse 19. Galatians 3:19 for our message from God's Word this morning. If you're using the church Bible and need a little help finding Galatians 3:19, it's on page 1244. Today's date is September 19th, 2021. Today's text is going to be in Galatians 3, verses 19 through 22. And the title of this morning's message is, Even God Uses Mediators. Even God uses mediators. And we begin with the story of an employee who hired a mediator to negotiate a better salary from his boss. The mediator began by telling his boss, My client demands that you pay him what he's worth. The boss replied, Well, I'd like to pay him what he's worth, but I can't. The minimum wage law won't let me. Well, speaking of mediators, as we return to our study of Galatians chapter 3, we find that even God uses mediators, as we see in Galatians 3:19, where the Apostle Paul says these words, Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, as you can see, the mediator that the Apostle Paul is talking about here is the mediator that was involved when God gave the law of Moses to the people of Israel. But before we talk about why God needed a mediator to give the law, I need to point out that when Paul begins verse 19 by saying that God added it, he's quoting Deuteronomy 5:17-22, where God told the Jews, Thou shalt not kill or commit adultery or steal or bear false witness. These words the Lord spake, and he added no more. Well, as you can see, when God gave the law to Israel, he was adding it to something that he must have given them earlier. And when he finished, he added no more. So now we have to ask, what did God add the law to? And if you were with us for our last study of Galatians chapter 3 a couple of Sundays ago, or if you really know this chapter, you know that Paul has been talking about the covenant, or the contract that God made with Abraham and his seed. the one where God promised them eternal life in exchange for nothing but their faith. That's what God added the law to. Now, the problem with that is that Paul has just finished making the point that you can't add to covenants or contracts after you've made them. Let's look again at the verse we saw in our scripture reading across the page, back in your Bible now, in Galatians 3:15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, even if we're just talking about contracts men make with each other, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. So, if God's covenant with Abraham said they could be saved and have eternal life in exchange for nothing but their faith, then God couldn't come along later and add the law to the terms of that covenant and tell the Jews that, well, now you have to keep the law too to be saved. That means when verse 19 says God added the law, it must mean he didn't add it to the covenant to change the terms of this, of salvation. He must have added it for another reason. And verse 19, the first verse of our text, tells us the reason. Paul says it was added because of transgressions. Not to save them from their transgressions, because that would have been adding to the terms of salvation. It was added to the covenant to make Abraham's seed commit more transgressions. Isn't that what we learn in Romans 5:20, where Paul says the law entered that the offense might abound? He said it again in Romans 7:13, that sin by the commandment, the law of commandments, the law of Moses, might become less sinful. Is that what yours says? No! Might become exceeding sinful. When you tell a man he can't do something sinful, it makes him want to do it all the more. Thanks to that perverse sin nature that we all inherited from Adam. And you remember why God wanted to make Abraham's sin commit more transgressions, right? It was to get them to realize they needed God to save them from their transgressions. But verse 19 says that the law came with an expiration date. Paul says that it was only added till the seed should come to whom the promises were made. Well, who's that? Well, we saw that too in our scripture reading. So look across the page to verse 16 of Galatians 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. We saw a couple of Sundays ago that the Lord Jesus Christ was the ultimate seed of Abraham. And God only added the law until he came. In other words, it was only supposed to make the Jews see that they needed God to save them till Christ came to save them. But some troublemaking legalizers were telling the Galatians the opposite. They were telling them that God added the law to the covenant to add to the terms of salvation. And now, if they really wanted to be saved, they had to keep the law. And to get the Galatians to see that that wasn't true, Paul starts to tell them some things about the law here in verse 19. The first thing he tells them is that it was ordained. Now, the dictionary says that the word ordain means to establish. And that's how it's used in the Bible as well. As you can see in your next reference, in Habakkuk 1:12. Or do you say Habakkuk? In Habakkuk 1:12, the prophet is praying, and he says, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Do you see how the Bible's sing-song way of defining words defines that word, the word ordain, as establish? Of course, when we think of the word ordain, we think of ordaining men into the ministry, right? And the Bible uses the word ordain that way too, as you see in Hebrews 5:1, where the writer says that every high priest taken from among men is ordained. But priests were not the only things that God ordained in Israel. The law of Moses also needed to be established and ordained, as you see in verse 19, and as you also see in your next reference in Psalm 78, 4 and 5, the Lord established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Now, remember, the law of Moses wasn't just Israel's religious law. It wasn't just their spiritual law. It was also their civil law. It was the law of all the land. And the civil law in our land is the Constitution. And do you know what the preamble of our Constitution says? I should give you the short version. We the people of the United States do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. It uses both of those words. Tell me they didn't know their Bibles. And the Constitution allows for towns like Stager and cities like Chicago to ordain their own laws, right? And when a city does that, they call the new law a city ordinance. Ordain ordinance kind of a thing. And in your next reference, that's what God called the law of Moses, folks. In Numbers 19:2, Moses said, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord had commanded. Now, verse 19 says that the law of Moses became an ordinance when it was ordained by angels. And what Paul is talking about there is something that Moses said in your next reference in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 2. The Lord came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Now, I know we think of saints as saved people, and they are. But angels are saints too, folks. I think it was Pastor Kevin last Sunday who was talking about how the word saint just means somebody who is sanctified, somebody who is set apart unto God. And that would include God's angels, right? But now we have to ask why God needed to ordain the law by angels. And the answer to that is just because God was abiding by his own law, the law he gave Israel. Don't forget, in your next reference, the law said in Deuteronomy 19:15, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established or ordained. So when God gave something as important and as vital and as eternal as the law of Moses, he summoned thousands of witnesses to establish and ordain it. But verse 19 also says that somebody else had a hand in the giving of the law. It was ordained by angels, it says, in the hand of a mediator. And we don't have to wonder who the mediator was, because God tells us in Exodus 34 and verse 4, Moses went up unto Mount Sinai and took in his hand two tables of stone. So Moses was the mediator in whose hand the law was ordained. Now, if you forgot what a mediator is, a mediator is a person who stands between two parties who are having a problem. And the mediator stands between them to try to settle the problem. The word mediator comes from the word median, like the median of the road. It's a word that means middle. You've all heard of the equator, right? The east-west line found on the globe that stands between the northern hemisphere and the southern hemisphere, right? Well, there's also a north-south line on the globe that passes through, anybody remember what town in England?
Greenwich,
England. And that line stands between the eastern and the western hemispheres. And you know what it's called? It has two names, really. One is the prime meridian, or the prime median, because it stands between the east and west hemispheres, and it also stands between today and tomorrow. Do you know that? It's the international dateline, and that's why it's already tomorrow in the Philippines, right, Virginia? She knows every time she wants to call back to see how the relatives are doing. She's got to think, well, what time of day is it over there? And what day is it over there? Well, in the same way, a mediator stands in the middle of two parties who have a problem and need to be brought back together. And Paul says, the mediator of the law was Moses. He stood between God and the people of Israel to try to bring them together because they had several problems that needed mediating. The first one was Israel's fear of God, as you see when God gave them the law in Exodus 20, verses basically 13 to 19. God told them, thou shalt not kill or commit adultery and so on. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "Speak thou with us, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto God. And do you know how Moses later described what happened that day? Look at your next reference in Deuteronomy 5:5. He said, "I stood between the Lord and you as a mediator at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount." So, the first way that Moses acted as a mediator was by standing between God and the Jews and speaking God's law to them without all that scary thunder and lightning and fire and so on and smoke. And that pretty much fixed the problem of their fear of God. Now, you would think that God would be a little unhappy, if not upset, that his people were afraid of him and asked for a mediator. But he wasn't. And you see that when Moses, in your next reference, repeats what they told him that day. Deuteronomy 5:24-28. "Ye said, Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee. And the Lord said unto me, They have well said all that they have spoken." God said they spoke well when they asked for a mediator. You see, he understood their fear. So he gave them the perfect mediator in Moses. And you know what made Moses the perfect mediator? Look what it says about him in Numbers 12 and verse 3. "Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth." Hey, folks, if the Jews needed a mediator because God was too scary, then the perfect mediator was Moses, because he was the very opposite of scary. He was meek. But the Jews also said something else that day that God really liked. And you see that in Deuteronomy 5:27-28. "Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee. And now look, and we will hear it and do it." And the Lord said, "They have well said all that they have spoken." When the Jews heard the law, they promised to do all that God said to do in the law. And God said they had spoken well in saying that too. He loved hearing that. But God knew they had a problem. He knew they couldn't keep his law perfectly. So he went on in your next reference to say in Deuteronomy 5 in verses 28 and 29 this time, "They have well said all that they have spoken." And then he goes, this is God speaking, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." God said, I'm glad, they said, they'll keep all of my commandments always, all the time, in other words. I just wish they had a heart in them that would let them keep all my commandments all the time. But he knew they didn't. And to mediate that problem, God knew they would need another mediator. So he promised to give them one in your next reference. Moses told them in Deuteronomy 18 now, and verses 15 to 18, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet with a capital P, and it's a capital P in your Bible too, from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. In other words, he's going to be Jewish. And he's going to do that according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken, so I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And I'm sure I don't have to tell you, that's a promise of a mediator known as the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as it says there, would be like Moses. And we see one of the ways in which the Lord was like Moses when he said, in your next reference, in Matthew 5, 25 to 30 there, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn, for I am meek, just like Moses. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, if you want to talk about a meek mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ was called the Lamb of God. And you know anything about sheep, it don't get much more meek than a lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and did what Moses predicted he would do. He spoke all the words that God commanded in a very non-scary way, right? And when he said that his yoke was light, you remember what a yoke is, right? A yoke is a big harness kind of piece of wood that they still lay over the shoulders of oxen to, and it's something that, think about it, basically stands between the two oxen to get them pulling in the same direction, to get them on the same team, kind of like a mediator. And the Lord said that his yoke was light. That was his way of saying that he had an easy way of bringing God and man together and getting them on the same team. And the reason that men needed an easier way is because they found Moses' way to be too hard. Do you know what Peter called the law of Moses in your next reference? In Acts 15:10, a yoke which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. The law of Moses was a heavy yoke because nobody could do it. But the Lord's yoke was light because his yoke was just to believe on him. And that was something everybody could do. So his yoke succeeded in bringing God and men together where the yoke of the law failed. Now, the question is, how did the Lord make his yoke so light? And I ask that because it brings us to some other ways that the Lord was like Moses. Moses did two things that pictured how Christ would make his yoke light and bring God and men together. First is in your next reference, in Exodus 24, verses 3 to 8. The people answered, and this is another version of that, "All the words which the Lord hath said will we do." And look what Moses did when he heard that. Moses built an altar and offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And watch now. Half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled the other half of the blood on the people. Hey, folks, Moses knew they couldn't keep the law like they were saying they were that they would. So he offered some sacrifices and put half of the blood on the altar for God and the other half on the people. That sounds like a pretty fair mediator to me, doesn't it? Half for each. And as I'm sure I don't have to tell you, that's a picture of how Jesus Christ mediated between God and men by shedding his blood for both God and men. His blood satisfied God's righteousness, and it had atoned for our sins. That made his yoke light for us, because he did all the work necessary to save us. Then Moses did something else that pictured Christ as a mediator in Exodus 32. Verses 1 to 14, basically. "The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods." Remember that episode? They talked Moses' brother into making graven images. "And the Lord said unto Moses, This people is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that I might consume them. Stand back, Moses. I'm going to wipe them out." You know what Moses did to talk about? He prayed. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest, all this land will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." And the Lord heard that and repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So the second thing Moses did that pictured how Christ would be a mediator between God and men was to pray for his people. And that's the other thing the Lord does to be our mediator, as you see in Romans 8:34. The Apostle Paul says, "Who is he that's going to condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." That's how the Lord makes sure our yoke stays light, no matter what we do. Because no matter what you do, he's still making intercession for us, folks. He ever lives to make intercession for us. All right, in the next verse of our text, and we won't spend near as much time on the next couple of verses, Paul points out something kind of obvious about mediators in verse 20, where he says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, first of all, you know what he means when he says a mediator is not a mediator of one, right? One person doesn't need a mediator. One person has no conflicts, no problems that require a third person to come in between and settle the matter, right? And as Paul says there in verse 20, God is one. God is three persons, but those three persons are one. So they don't have any problems that require a mediator to come in between them and settle their differences, right? So why is Paul telling the Galatians about that? Folks, it was to get them to see that if they were one with God, they wouldn't need a mediator like Moses and his law to come in between and settle their differences and bring God and men together. And you know what? That's exactly what God did for Abraham before he ever gave the law. He made him one with God when he told Abraham something, and Abraham believed him, like it says in Genesis 15:6. He believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. God gave it. You study Romans 4, give you a little homework. Bears game should be over by about 3:30 this afternoon, after our glorious victory, maybe. God gave Abraham his very righteousness. Romans 4 compares the righteousness God gave Abraham to the righteousness he gave you. God made him the very righteousness of God like he did for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says so. He, God, made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. And once Abraham was one with God, just as righteous as God, he didn't need the mediator of the law, because God no longer had a problem with Abraham, did he? God only gave the Jews the law to make them see that the law couldn't make them one with God, because they couldn't keep it. The only way they could be one with God was Abraham's way. Just believe God when he promised to give them salvation by faith. Now, I know that sounds like the law is against the promise that God made to Abraham in that covenant. And Paul knows that it sounds that way too. So in verse 21 in your Bible, he asks the question, is the law then against the promises of God? And he answers, God forbid. And then he makes an argument. He says, for if there had been a law given which could have given eternal life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now, before we talk about that last part, that question that he starts the verse with, is the law against the promises of God? That's kind of like the question that Paul asked in your next reference when he made the same point in Romans 3, 28 and 31. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid! Yea, we establish the law. Listen, I know it's getting late in the message. We're almost done. Salvation by faith does not make the law null and void. It establishes it. It ordains it. You say, well, how does that work? Well, it's such a good question that I answered it in the question box of the Berean Searchlight one time. Don't forget, the law demands 100% faithfulness to 100% of God's laws 100% of the time, right? So, for God to justify men by the law, he'd have to bend the law and accept people who were only 75% righteous, or 90, or even 99% righteous. But the thing about that is, that would be like saying, there's something wrong with the law, so God has to bend it to save people. Instead, we establish the law by saying, there's nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with us. We can't keep it. So we have to put our faith in the Savior who kept it for us and then died a sacrificial death for us. That's how we establish the law, as Paul says in your last reference. Romans 7, 12 and 14. The law is holy and just and good. The problem is I am carnal, sold under sin. That's how we establish the law. And as Paul also says in verse 21, if there had been a law that could be given, that could give eternal life, well, then we could be saved by some kind of law, right? But God proved that we can't be saved by a law when he gave Adam one law. Don't eat the fruit. And he couldn't keep it, and he wasn't even lost yet. Then, to really show us that we can't be saved by keeping a law, God gave us 10 commandments. That were part of a law containing 613 commandments. Now you would think men would finally get the point. We can't be saved by keeping a law. And when men couldn't keep the law of Moses, that's when what we read in verse 22 came to pass. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. That, the reason the scripture concluded all under sin is not just to send us to hell. The reason is that the promise by faith, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. God didn't give the law to us to give us eternal life. He gave it to us to conclude us all under sin. But he didn't conclude us under sin just so he could condemn us and send us to hell. Paul says he did it so that the promise of eternal life that God gave to Abraham could be given to them that believe. Not to them who faithfully keep the law, but to them who believe that the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully kept the law, his faithfulness, and then died that sacrificial death for us. In other words, by his faithfulness, not ours. That's why verse 22, it's so important to say the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, not in him. His faithfulness to keep that law and died for us. All right, in closing, I hope you now understand the purpose of the law, and you too, if you're watching or listening to the video or the audio. Because you know what? If you don't understand the purpose of something, you are going to misuse it. When the Beverly Hillbillies moved into their mansion, Granny didn't know what the swimming pool was. So she called it the cement pond. How many of you remember the cement pond? There you go, a lot of hands going up there. And she did in the cement pond. What she did in the pond back home, she washed her clothes in it. They also didn't know what the pool table was for. So Uncle Jed called it the fancy eating table. Remember? And they used the cue sticks for pot passers. You know, it was a big pool table, and you want to get the pot way over there. And then they said, well, what are these holes in the corners for? Well, that's to throw our chicken bones in. Well, folks, in the same way, if you don't know what the law was good for, you're going to think what the rest of the world thinks, that God gave it to give you salvation if you could just keep it the best you can. And there's nothing funny about that. There's also nothing funny about using something past its expiration date. If you don't believe me, go home and drink some expired milk. Expired food will make you sick. And then when you get sick, expired medicine won't make you better. And using the law of Moses past its expiration date, folks, it's not going to make you better spiritually either. Only faith in the blood of the Savior will do that. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's explanation of what is so greatly misunderstood, not just in the world about us and the unbelievers and the unsaved, but by Christians, many Christians, who still try to observe it, some of whom even think you still have to keep it to be saved. What a burden off of our shoulders. What a yoke off of our backs. To understand, as we often sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. We thank you for it, and we thank you in the Savior's name. Amen.